songs. Something the Lord just gave me a couple of weeks ago. And I use this on the podcast, but I would ask the Lord to take it far beyond just a few moments of time and preach what the Lord has given us for this. In Psalm 95 is where we're going to be, and I'll read the entire chapter of Psalm 95 and then go back and just make a few comments as needed. And here the psalmist says, "Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great king above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is his also. The sea is his, and he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the day of provocation, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation and said, it is a people that do err in their hearts, and they have not known my ways, unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest." Two passages we'll take notice of especially this morning. In verse 8, he says, "Harden not your heart." And then in verse 10, he tells us it is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Now, he, of course, is speaking of his own. He's speaking of the children of Israel. And they had the word of God. To them were committed the oracles of God. They had all that they needed in the wilderness, yet they would not enter into his rest because of the hardness of their hearts. They erred in their heart. And so I want to look at that with the Lord's help this morning. To start that, let's go back to Psalm 78. And here the psalmist Asaph sends a little bit of light, certainly on this situation. And he mentions the children of Israel. I'll go through, kind of skip some verses here rather than read the whole thing and just kind of bounce around in this. But he speaks and tells us a little bit about the children of Israel. He shows us why they had hardened hearts. And he says in verse 7, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation. A generation that set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. So he sees that he speaks of his generation before, that they were rebellious, they were stubborn, they weren't going to change. And he said on this wise, their spirit was not steadfast with God. This is the generation of his wrath. Rebellion, this is a sin of witchcraft. Stubbornness is iniquity. And yet, people today that are in rebellion deny the fact that they're in rebellion. Right. But can I say to you that most sinners against God, it's because of rebellion in their hearts. They do not want to be told what to do. They don't want to be told how to live. I realize we're in a generation today where the children are taught that at the school level and at the entertainment level and at the personal level, and often in the homes they're taught that rebellion. Nobody is going to tell me how to live. Nobody's going to tell me how to run my life. Nobody's going to tell me the changes I need to make. They're without reproof, without rebuke. They do not want anybody to tell them. But then he also speaks of that stubbornness. And that's when we are told, we are instructed, we literally dig our heels in because nobody is going to tell me what I'm doing wrong. And this was the generation which he speaks as a stubborn and a rebellious generation. And so we see that according to the scriptures here, their spirit was not steadfast with God. And then in verse 17, they sinned yet more against him by provoking the Most High in the wilderness. And they tempted God in their heart by asking meat for their lust. Yea, they spake against God. They said, Can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Now again, the word of God has already come to them. God has told them. Their foot will not swell, their clothes will not wear, they will not wax. They will continue in this manner. God is going to sustain them. He's going to open up heavens and give them angels' food. He's going to give them manna from heaven. And he's going to feed them, he's going to water them, he's going to take care of them. And God did exactly what he said he would do. Yet because they were not steadfast with God, because they were rebels, Moses even called them that, because they were rebellious against God, they hardened their hearts against God, and therefore they tempted the Most High God. Can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Yet he had furnished a table in the wilderness, but they tempted him by wanting more. He's verse 19, yea, they spake against God when they said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? In verse 22, he says, because they believed not in God and trusted not in his salvation. In verse 32, it goes down and tells a whole lot of things he did. Let's go ahead and read that. Verse 23, let's read that passage. Though he had commanded the clouds from above and opened the doors of heaven and had rained down manna upon them to eat and had given them of the corn of heaven, man did eat angels' food. He sent them meat to the full. He caused an east wind to blow in the heaven, and by his power he brought in the south wind. He rained flesh also upon them as dust and feathered fowls like as the sand of the sea. And he let it fall in the midst of their camp round about their habitation, so did they eat and were well filled, for he gave them their own desire. They were not estranged from their lust. But while their meat was yet in their mouths, the wrath of God came upon them and slew the fattest of them and smote down the chosen men of Israel. For all this, they sinned still and believed not for his wondrous works. Just to put this in perspective, they've been in Egypt land. God heard them in Egypt land. Their cry was very great before the Lord. They're under hard bondage. They're slaves in Egypt land. Their cry comes before the Lord. He sends Moses as a deliverer to bring them out of Egypt land. And God brings them out according to the promise of the word of God. God only brings them out, but then God delivers them from the hand of Pharaoh with the plagues and all that we see in Egypt land, brings them across the Red Sea by parting the Red Sea for them. When they crossed over, the sea returned back to its original course, drowned Pharaoh and all of his chariots, died in the Red Sea. God brought them across safely. The rock has been struck. Their water has come out of the rock. They're wandering in the wilderness. God has given them everything they've needed at this point. But what did he say? Yet they still would not believe God. For all this, they sinned still and believed not for his wondrous works. We're in a day when people, are skeptics of many things concerning Scripture because they don't believe Scripture. And so they say, well, if I was there, I would see and believe. Well, they were there, and yet they did not believe. It's like the man that says, if I was there at Calvary, I would believe that Jesus Christ died for my sins. No, they were there, and they did not believe that Jesus Christ died for their sins. If I could see the miracles of God, though if you see them by faith, then yes, that would be a wonderful thing. But yet, there were men that stood there and watched God deliver them and God work and God bring them through, yet because of the hardness of their hearts, they would not believe that he was God. In verse 36, nevertheless, they did flatter him with their mouth and they lied unto him with their tongues, for their heart was not right with him. Neither were they steadfast in his covenant. What is it? That's drawing near to nigh to God with your mouth or your lips. But your heart is far from him. It's speaking religiously and speaking of zealotry and speaking of the Most High God, but your heart being far from him. That's the practice of most today. At best, they're a Sunday morning Christian. Christianity does not apply to them in their practice of life and their day-to-day living because it's just a kind of a Sunday morning, maybe a twice a week thing if they're really good Christians. And yet they draw nigh to God with their lips. But their heart is far from him. So it was with the children of Israel. Their heart was not right with him. In verse 39, and this is the compassion of God. We'll start in verse 38. He forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not. Yea, many a time turned he his anger away, did not stir up all his wrath, for he remembered that they were but flesh. And that's the mercy of God.
Amen.
That he remembers that we're just flesh. They were but flesh. They were his own. They were his chosen. He brought them out. And through all this, God still remembered that they were but flesh. A wind that passeth away and cometh not again. How oft did they provoke him in the wilderness and grieve him in the desert? Yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. In verse 52, made his own people to go forth like sheep and guided them in the wilderness like a flock. Yet, verse 56, yet they tempted and provoked the Most High God and kept not his testimonies. But turned back and dealt unfaithfully like their fathers. They were turned aside like a deceitful bow, for they provoked him to anger with their high places and moved him to jealousy with their graven images. When God heard this, he was wroth and greatly abhorred Israel. Again, let's summarize this portion of the story as the psalmist Asaph tells us. And the children of Israel have come through Egypt land, out of Egypt land, through the Red Sea. They're in the wilderness where God is sustaining them with water. He's sustaining them with manna from heaven, angels' food. They've seen the miracles of God. They've seen the work of God. They saw the mount that quaked. They saw the smoke upon the mount. They've seen the pillar of fire. They've seen the cloud upon the tabernacle by day. They've heard the rumblings of God, the voice of God. They've seen the presence of God. They saw the glory of God, yet in their hearts. In their hearts, they still would not believe God. The hardness of their hearts. And they provoked God with that hardened heart. How much more do they need to see? How many more miracles do they need to see? That brazen serpent is lifted up and men's lives are spared because God provided that they would just look, they would live. Yet there were men, no doubt, that did not look. There are those that still in unbelief would not look when that brazen serpent was lifted up above the earth. They denied the work of God. They saw the earth open up and swallow up Korah and his family. Yet they denied the work of God. They saw the miracles of God. They heard the voice of God. They had the word of God. They spoke of him with their lips. But their heart was hardened. The book of Hebrews, we'll close out, Lord willing, with our psalm again. But let's go back to the book of Hebrews in chapter 3. Well, the word of God tells us a little bit more about this. We'll start in verse 7. Wherefore, that's Hebrews 3:7, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear his voice, that's that holy man of God speaking, he's moved by the Holy Ghost, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore, as I grieve this, or wherefore I was grieved with that generation, said they do always err in their hearts, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. So he's quoting scripture, he tells us what took place, and then he preaches to us. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. And so flippantly, people say, well, I just don't believe. That's an evil heart of unbelief. In departing from the living God. Again, we're in a day when men, no doubt, fall away because I believe we're probably in the beginning of the great falling away. Could be further along than what I imagine. I believe it's going to get worse.
Amen.
They depart with an evil heart of unbelief. I've had people tell me, I don't believe that anymore. Well, if you don't believe it anymore, because you never did believe it, because belief is kind of a permanent thing. Well, we don't believe that now. Well, you never did believe that. Belief is permanent. Belief is set. If you change your thinking on it, you never really did believe it. But when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, It's permanent. It's forever. You can't change that. He goes on, he says on this wise, but exhort one another daily. Now that would bother some people, but he said exhort one another daily while it is called today. And here's really our text this morning. Lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. How do you get a hard heart? Because sin deceives you. Satan makes sin look palatable. Satan makes sin look tolerable. Satan makes sin look like something that is somewhat indifferent, and your heart gets hardened. We'll come back at 1 o'clock and probably start here, Lord willing. But right now, I'd like to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And we spake of that rock initially in the message. And we'll look at 1 Corinthians 10 and speak of that rock again. We sing psalms under the rock of our salvation, Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 10 says, moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud. There's no excuse. And all passed through the sea. There's no excuse. They were all there. And were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual drink, and did all drink the same spiritual, verse 3, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. So again, they're without excuse. They've all seen, they've all heard, they've all been a part of, they've all been partakers, they've all come with the group, they've followed along, yet with many of them, God was not well pleased. That's why he says to take heed, brother. They all had the same benefit, they all had the same manner of life, they all had the same crossing, they all saw the same miracles, they all served the same God. They all were in that same cloud. They all drank that same spiritual rock, which was Christ. But many of them departed. Many of them hardened their hearts. Many of them, through the deceitfulness of sin, got hard. And because of that deceitfulness of sin, they hardened themselves and would not hear God. Verse 5 again, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Why is that? Because godliness with contentment is great gain. They lusted after evil things. They wanted more. Their hearts departed from the living God because there were things that they wanted more than him. There were desires they had more than him. There were lusts they had more than him. And he warns us, you take heed, brethren, lest you also depart with an evil heart of unbelief. Lest it be revealed that you also did not believe God. And can I say to you, by believing God, what I mean is you believe the scriptures. You believe the word of God. You see Christ in Scripture. And he gives us four examples here primarily that we look at. In verse 7, he says, neither be idolaters as were some of them. There's that stubbornness. It's idolatry. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. They loved pleasure more than they loved God. So days Noah were, what were men doing? Eating, drinking, making merry. So it is with today. Pleasure is the call of today. Pleasure is the vice, if you will, of today. That we're going to please ourselves. You know, we live in the state of Pennsylvania, and we're going to church on Thursday night, and there are big tour buses downtown Little Shippensburg. And I told my wife, I said, just look up the Lurus Center. That's our local venue. And I said, who's there? I was just curious. And one of the big rock bands from the 70s, 80s, and 90s, one's dead. They're all about dead now. And they're playing the Lurus Center. And they're in Shippensburg. And they're there a day early. And, you know, we had revivals Friday night. And I kind of joked about it. But the lowest attended night was Friday night. And I wondered. And I'm not being funny about that. I really did wonder. Traffic's busy. The restaurants are packed. I mean, everybody's come out to hear the big band that can barely stand up, let alone sing anymore. And the place is packed out. And I mean, everybody's come because their God is on stage. Their God is taking center stage. I saw this morning, I just read the news briefly on the phone, and I saw that the Phillies won their series. Who cares? Just throwing that out there. Amen. But yet, that's the God. That's what they follow. That's what they chase. And I know where I'm preaching, but, you know, the Buffalo Bills are God around here. I mean, people leave church to go watch football. They leave the house of God to get distracted by a little men in tight pants throwing a ball to each other. That's the day in which we live in. We have all these gods. Nobody wants to call them gods. And we kind of give this leniency for entertainment and for sport and for all of these things. But you realize there's this pleasure that caused them to depart from God. They got addicted to this pleasure. The lust of it overthrew them. Amen. You realize the most reason that people go to sports venues is just to drink beer, right? I mean, that's why they go. That's why I used to go fishing, hunting. Excuse to drink beer. Why do you go to a concert? Excuse to drink beer. Why do you have a family reunion? Excuse to drink beer. Why? Because they rose up to eat, drink, to play. That's what they did. That's their life. That's what they gave themselves unto. But you realize we're in a day when people in Bible-believing churches are departing for that life. You see them a couple years later on, and you find out they lived that life. They go back to drinking liquor, go back to drinking booze, say it's okay, try to justify with a little wine for their stomach's sake. And I say, well, wine's not beer. And you just say, amen, wine's not Jack Daniels either, just throwing that out there. Amen. A little pleasure, a little lust. You skip the things of God and miss the things of God because they're too busy with their lust and with their own life. He warns us about it. He tells us about it. Pleasure crazy. Trying to satisfy us, trying to satisfy our flesh, which never satisfies. It's idolatry. They put those idols upon their heart because of a wicked heart of unbelief. They did not believe the true and living God, but they put all those other idols upon their heart, trying to find satisfaction in emptiness, trying to find joy and pleasure that leaves them absolutely empty. If liquor satisfies so much, how come you got to do it the next day?
Yeah.
If fornication satisfies so much, how come you got to do it again? Just pick any sin. If it satisfies so much, how come you got to do it over and over again? It doesn't satisfy. It's an idol, is what it is. And idols will leave you empty. Idols will leave you void. Idols will leave you hungry. Ask your idol to feed you. Your idol will charge you three times what food's worth. Go worship it. Go up to the Buffalo Bills, tell them, say, I've been a fan for 30 years, can I get a hot dog for free? I said, your idol will starve you. Your idol will take everything you got. I knew a young lady years ago, I worked with her mother, her teenage daughter and her friends in the summer, they followed one of these boy bands and gave everything to the boy bands. And I'm not going to tell that story anyway. Years ago. Boy bands, you know, were the big thing in the 80s and the 90s. And, you know, and any real man despised it and hated it. Any real girl loved them, you know, Goo Goo Gaga. This young lady, she followed the boy bands. She gave her life to them, gave her money to them. And all of a sudden, the band broke up. And her life's in disarray and her life's in ruin. And she's on pills and in counseling. And her mother's going, I don't know what's wrong with her. Because she came up empty with what she chose to follow. And you'll come up empty if you choose anything but Jesus Christ.
Amen.
You know, we've joked about it. Some of us in here have talked about it at length. You know, the temporary pleasure that comes from smoking. And I'm not talking about cigarettes. Smoking weed and temporary pleasure from pills and temporary pleasure. And some of you know far more than I do about that. You know, it's just temporary pleasure. But it's going to bring you. What is it? It destroys your life.
Amen.
But it's going to bring me pleasure. It's going to bring me happiness. I'll find relief in this. You don't find relief. You find misery in it. Why? It's idolatry. It's everything but God. It's everything but Jesus Christ. I had a man Not too long ago, he approached me about a particular subject. And he asked me along these lines, and I told him, I said, well, brother, you better be careful it doesn't become an idol. And he said, well, you know, I'm not really prone to have that addictive personality like that. And he goes, I think I'll be okay. And I'm like, well, you know, smoke one cigarette then. See how that works out for you. Yeah. Amen. I'm not being funny. Is there anybody here that ever just smoked one cigarette in their life? You don't have to raise your hand, but I'm just asking a question, you know. I didn't know a guy who took one chew of tobacco one time. Amen. It just went down the wrong pipe. He never chewed another one. Some things are good lessons in life. I know, I'll just try it. I'll just experiment. We'll just try. How does it end for you?
Yeah.
It's destructive. And it's because of an evil heart of unbelief. God does not satisfy. And because he doesn't satisfy us, we look to other means. When I was a teenager, I didn't know enough about seeking pleasure. It wasn't until I really went in the military, and the military is just filled with pleasure seekers. They teach you how to seek pleasure, and yet you find it so empty and so lonely and so depressing and so sad. Everybody's miserable. Everybody hates life. Everybody's drunken. Everybody's in a stupor. Kind of like religion. That's what religion does. Just leaves you in a depressed, miserable stupor. That's what it did for them. They couldn't find joy in picking up manna. They couldn't find joy in the promise of God. They couldn't find joy out there gathering up that manna and trying to make cakes and feed their families and know that God had sustained them and know that the goodness of God had been revealed to them. They couldn't find pleasure in wandering in the wilderness and their shoes not wearing out and their clothes not falling off and looking and seeing that tabernacle and seeing the cross and seeing Christ and seeing the sacrifice and knowing that of the seed of Abraham was a promise to them. It wasn't satisfactory to them. They went after idols, and they went after gods, and they went after their lusts, and they tempted God, and they proved God, and they mocked at God. They murmured against God. They said, God is not enough for us. Can God furnish a table in the wilderness? God wasn't looking to furnish them a table. God was looking to give them the bread of life. He is a good shepherd. See, the table wasn't to their satisfaction. They wanted the garlic, the cucumbers, the leeks down in Egypt land. They began to lust for those things which once were. That's why we had to take heed. They began to lust for those things that were behind them instead of looking forward to what was before them. Those men came out of Canaan land with the promise of God. Couldn't hardly carry the grapes out of the land of promise. Spoke of the cliffs literally dripping honey, milk out of the land, honey out of the land. The vineyards were already there. The cities were already planted. Everything was in place. All they had to do was believe God and cross that river and have the promises of God and sustainment of God and the satisfaction of his rest in that land. But they would not believe God. And those men brought the evidence of God. They still said, we don't believe it. We want to be out of this wilderness. We'd rather go back and die in Egypt land than be out here wandering in this wilderness. Why? They could not see the promise of God was real. They could not see the promise of God. They saw the works of God. They saw the sustainment of God. They saw the satisfaction of God. They saw the sacrifices of God. But they did not believe God. And they said, you know, we'll try it our way. We'll see how this satisfies. And God slew them in the wilderness because of their unbelief. And then he tells us to take heed, lest we also die in unbelief. Secondly, he said in verse 8, neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day, 320,000. 1 Corinthians 5:1, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you. Where is that? The church of Corinth. Such things ought not be so. We're in a lust-filled society, a lust-filled day. Every billboard, every ad, every television program, every pop-up, every magazine, every game, all drives one direction. It drives the fulfillment of the lust of the flesh. Take heed, brethren. Take heed, brethren. Lest you fall. We'll talk about this a little bit more maybe this afternoon, but these things come upon us in a day when we're all plagued with it. It's on every hand. It surrounds us on every place. It's a huge factor in our lives because we deal with it constantly. One of the joys of winter is you can go back to the store. One of the joys of winter is you can go out in public. One of the joys of winter is you see the same girl that looked like a perverse act in the summer. She looks like Nanook of the North in the winter, and you can actually reason and deal with her.
Amen.
But that's no excuse to sin. That's no excuse to give in. That's no excuse to cave. That's no excuse to give in to the lust of the flesh. We are plagued with it. But take heed. Thirdly, he goes on, he says this in verse 9, neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted were destroyed of serpents. Can God tempting Christ? Can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Yes, God could. God did it. It just wasn't to their liking. So many people today, when they find something, it's palatable to them. But they're always looking for something better. And there's people I know, even in churches today that I preach in, that it's all over their face and all over their attitude and all over that. They're just looking for something better. They are not satisfied with what God has done. They're not satisfied with where they're at. They're not satisfied with the work of God in their own life. And they're always on the look for something just a little bit better. I've seen them over the years by the hundreds. Well, preacher, you know, this just isn't for us anymore. And they're looking for something a little bit better. And can I say, when it's something a little bit better to most people, there are people that spiritually need to move on. It's happened to me. It's happened to some of you. There are people that spiritually need to depart. They spiritually need to go someplace else. They spiritually need to go where God wants them to go. But most people, it's a desire of their flesh. It's carnal.
That's right.
They tempt God with it. Because they're not satisfied with where God's put them, not satisfied with where God has placed them. They're not satisfied with the work of God that he's trying to do. Because they want more temporal pleasure in this world. I've been visiting. I won't give details. I was not preaching there. I was not invited to preach there. Although I would have, because they run 7,000 on Sunday morning. But I was at a place many years ago. And I was watching some young ladies play softball in the church league. And they wanted to be there about as much as I wanted to be there. Because the one little girl was sitting on second base. And she's crying. Sobbing. Finally, she gets up, she runs off the field, her mother grabs her, tells her to go back to second base, she yells no, stomps off, sits in the grass, sits there crying. So I felt for her. I wanted to cry too, happened to be there. And so finally, through the course and the dialogue and some different things that took place, I found out that that's why we go to this church. Because they have softball for the children. And I'm going, your little girl sitting in the second base crying because she hates it. And this is why you go to the church? Well, then I found out they also have volleyball for the adults. And we also have this instruction and this meal. And Wednesday nights they have a meal that you can come and pay $4 for a supper. That way there's no excuse to miss church on Wednesday night. And, you know, I just go on down through everything. This is why we come here. This is why we go. Nothing about the word of God, nothing about the stirring of God, nothing about the work of God, nothing about a testimony of what God has done and how God's directed our steps. You know what it is? It's 100% carnal. It's just flesh. And they tempted God by trying to satisfy their flesh and use him to satisfy their flesh. And then he warns us, take heed. I mean, God forbid we try to use God to satisfy our flesh. God forbid that the people of God tempt God in trying to make us happy. If he's not enough, there's nothing he can do to make you happy.
Right.
Amen.
There's not enough he can give you to satisfy you. But that's exactly what they did in the wilderness. Because of the hardness of their hearts. He wasn't enough. In verse 11, now all these things, verse 10 rather, neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. So again, they're murmurers. That little, just constant little babbling, constant little bit of noise concerning God, dissatisfaction with God, dissatisfaction with the church, dissatisfaction with the people of God, dissatisfaction with the pastor, dissatisfaction with the evangelist. I've been in this a long time. I've heard a lot of murmurings. I tell you how they come to the evangelist. I've never been a pastor, so I don't know how they... I tell you how they come to the evangelist. They always come like this. Well, that certainly was a long service. Well, that certainly took a while. One guy told me one time, he goes, you sure said a lot to make one point. And I wasn't playing around that night. I said, did you get the point? He didn't get the point. That's how they get to the evangelist. Or they'll say something like this, I see why you don't pastor. I've heard them get to their pastor saying this, Brother McVeigh, have you ever thought about being a pastor? He's such a wonderful speaker. And they say it right in front of their pastor. And of course, I don't say it, but I always think, not somebody like you, no. Murmurers, complainers, bitter, always speaking against what God has done. Always speaking against the work of God. Never outwardly, just real quietly. You know how they are over there. I like when people go to a church and they still refer to them as them. Boy, that bothers me. They attend the church and refer to them as them. Everybody doing okay? Girls, you can tell the pastor. When I talk about Blaine, I try to say we. I said, we go to church in Blaine, Pennsylvania. Manassas Community Baptist Church, we're members in good standing as of last night. As far as I know, we're members in good standing. I think we still are today. And I do, I use the term we.
Right.
We. Because I'm part of it.
Amen.
That's right.
But see, the murmur is on the outside.
Uh-oh. Mm-hmm.
Not involved. Sure, they do things. They get involved. They get fleshly things, carnal things, tangible things, things you can get attaboys for. They never get involved in spiritual things. Mm-hmm. Why? Because the hardness of their heart. Let me close with this. I feel like I need to say this. One of the great reasons that people harden, and we're going to continue this, by the way, at 1 o'clock, but one of the great reasons that people harden their hearts is because they've been hurt somewhere,
right,
and they blame God for it.
That's right.
Because they blame God for it, their heart gets hard.
Yeah, help them, God.
Instead of blaming yourself, blaming how you handled it, they blame God. And that heart gets a little bit harder.
That's good.
If you're not going to be here at 1 o'clock, take the things God showed you this morning. If you're going to be here at 1 o'clock, we'll try to continue then the message. Pastor Hayes.